Amen po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service and let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 472. Let's sing the song, This Is My Father's Prayer. Service from the congregational singing, the reading of your word, and most especially the preaching of the sermon, O God. I pray that you would bless our pastor and that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, O God. I pray that you would anoint his lips, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us attentive with the sermon, Lord, and help us to be open, have an open heart, Lord, and an open ear. I pray, O God, that you would also bless our fellowship and also the soul winning this afternoon, Lord. We're asking all of these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And let us go through our announcements here today. Our verse of the week is Psalm 52, verse 8. The Bible reads, But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And that's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience, as well as the ladies' restroom. As I mentioned in the group chat, if it's too packed in here, the moms with young kids, if you could utilize the mother baby room, it would probably add extra space. Right now, it seems like we have just enough room, but you never know if Filipino time is going to, you know, be coming here a little bit. So we'll see on that. And, of course, the men's restroom is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. On the next page, our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service, well, today we only have one service. Normally, first service 10, second service 11:15. So one sermon, but it's probably going to be a bit longer, okay? So one sermon here, one service at 10 a.m., so it gives us more time for fellowship. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed. Wednesdays at 4 p.m., meeting at the church building. Saturdays at Quezon Memorial Circle, 10 to 12, lunch provided by church, and then an afternoon session. Sunday afternoon, so today's soul winning is going to start at 2 p.m. So we're going to move it back a little bit. So at 2 p.m., there's not going to be a soul winning tip today, but 2 p.m. is going to be the time. It'll give us extra time for the games and fellowship that we have here today. Since we only have one service, let's count up any salvations that we have that are unreported. So any salvations in the back section that are unreported? Any salvations to report? Anybody? One, two. So I've got three back there. One. Four. It's getting harder and harder to count now because of that pillar right there. Anybody in this section here? Five, two, anybody else? All right, how about this section? Salvations report, one, one. Anybody I missed? All right, great work, everybody. That's 13 salvations to add to our bulletin. And let's see, our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches for the year as well as the month. Birthdays and anniversaries for December as well as for the end of November here. Next page, our Bible memorization challenge. One chapter to get the prize if your age is 11 and above. Memorizing 7 verses if your age is 8 to 10. And memorizing 1 verse if you're below the age of 8. Upcoming activities. So today is our anniversary, so I do have a lot of announcements before we get into this. And so we have the candies to count on that table over here. And so don't worry, Brother Raji's family was not able to come, so he's not going to win. I mean, we did this in Pampanga, and Brother Raji won 2 out of the 3 candies. We couldn't give him both, but he guessed correctly on 2 out of 3 or was the closest. So since he's not able to come here today, it will open it up for other people. So everybody's got hidden talents, right? And so we have the candies over there. Also, we have the coffee mugs underneath the table. Many of you have already gotten your coffee mug. It's 1 per family. I think we have enough. Obviously, it's hard to predict how many people are going to come and how many families. So if you do not get a coffee mug and we run out and you want one, then just let me know. We'll get a list of names after the service, and that's fine. But the coffee mugs are there, 1 per family. And also, just an announcement for the food. So the food is preparing just basically right downstairs. After this service, after the final song, first thing is a picture. Okay, I always forget that. So we're going to come up here, get the picture. They're going to set up the food in the back, so we're going to need the men to move the chairs out of the way so they can set up the food. And for the food, make sure everybody gets their firsts before you get your seconds. Okay, it should go without saying, but in the past we've had issues. So we want to make sure, because obviously it's hard to predict how many people are going to come on an anniversary service. Depending on what catering company you use, 80 to 100, or I think we planned for 125, it could mean like 80 or it could mean like 150. You never really know. So make sure everybody gets to eat some food before you go in for seconds. And we also have ice cream coming at 11 a.m., I believe. So basically right toward the end of the service, even before the end of the service, we'll have ice cream set up as well. Let's see. What other announcements do we have? So that's it for today, the big things. Obviously, I said 1 service. Tomorrow we have a soul-winning marathon. It is Bonifacio Day, so we're going to have a soul-winning marathon tomorrow at Quezon Memorial Circle. Then on Friday, December 8th, we also have, it's a Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And so and we have a soul-winning marathon on that day, Friday, December 8th. Then Sunday, December 10th is going to be our annual dessert competition. And this is going to be a special dessert competition because we're only going to have 1 judge this year. It's going to be Brother Mateus. And this is going to be their final service here before they go to Poland to start the church, which we're all very excited about. So we encourage you, try to make it a point to be here on December 10th. We want to wish them well as they go, because obviously they're going to be doing a great work. And it's a difficult, it's a stressful work. We want to wish them well on their final Sunday. They'll be flying out on that Tuesday, just a couple days later. So December 10th will be their final Sunday with us. Monthly prayer meeting is on Sunday, December 17th. Then on December 24th, Sunday is our Christmas service, and we have our annual Pink Elephant Gift Exchange. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, because you're kind of new to the church, I'll talk more about that as we get a little bit closer, what the Pink Elephant Gift Exchange is. But under current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabetic characteristics in the book of Matthew. We're going to start both of those next week. We'll have a sermon in those series. Information on our group chat. And then on the back, there's a place for the notes for the sermon here today. And, of course, we're going to have our choir performing for us. So at this time, we're going to have the choir come up and perform for us. After that, we'll take the offering and have the scripture reading.
print of the nails in his hands. There shall I make my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest. And now a wave of trouble rolls across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast. And now a wave of trouble rolls across my peaceful breast. I shall know him, I shall know.
Now put us offering.
Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 52. Psalms chapter 52. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Psalms chapter 52. Please say amen if you're there. Psalms chapter 52. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Psalm chapter 52, verse 1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, with a deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I'll praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I'll wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that's given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the Lord for this day. Give us good weather for our soul when we have our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, also that you would please bless the preaching and our pastor, Lord, this day. Just let me pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm chapter 52, and the name of the sermon is Like the Green Olive Tree. Like the Green Olive Tree. Let me just read you Psalm 52, verse 8, before we get into the sermon. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. On Tuesdays in Pampanga, I've been preaching through the book of Psalms. And as I came to Psalm 52 and preached through it, I thought, this is a cool verse, but I have absolutely no idea what David is trying to say. What do you mean you're like a green olive tree? Because quite honestly, the United States does not produce a lot of olives. and neither does the Philippines. And so this is a statement that you can tell is a very strong statement, but if you're not from a part of the world that produces olives, you're kind of like, I don't really know exactly what you're trying to say. And so let me just give you a bit of a background on olives in general before we get into the sermon. So the part of the world that produces the most olives is the Mediterranean area. Spain is number one, Italy two, Morocco three. Together they do more than 50% of the olive production in the world. Also number four is Turkey, number five is Greece, number six is Egypt. And so of course early Christianity was largely in Turkey and Greece. So of course in those days if you said like a green olive tree, they'd be like, I understand what you're saying. But in the Philippines or the U.S., it's kind of like, what do you mean like a green olive tree, right? Israel is number 18 on the list. Some of the other countries that are big in producing olives are Jordan and Syria. So that part of the world and Palestine are very big in producing olives. They would understand the statement, even though for us, we might not fully understand what is the Bible trying to say. On a side point, since I think it's 1967, it's said that Israel has destroyed 800 plus thousand olive trees of the Palestinian people, and that is their source of wealth. So basically, they've destroyed the finances of Palestine, which is one of the reasons why you have this war going on between Palestine and Israel, because they're destroying their source of income, of how they can make money. Obviously, olive oil is a very, very, very expensive thing. And so if that's the way a country makes money and you destroy their ability to make money that way, they're going to be in trouble. And of course, you have endless wars going back and forth. Now, let me say this about this verse. When it says like a green olive tree, you might be thinking, okay, what's the difference between a green olive tree and a black olive tree? But it's not stating that the olive is green. It's stating the tree is green because all olives start off green. And so we think of green or black, but they all start from the same root on an olive tree. And eventually the olive goes from green to a dark purple to eventually a black. When you get a black olive at a store, it's actually picked when it's around the purplish color. And then eventually the way they process it, it becomes black. But it's actually not picked when it is black off the tree. Most olive oils and the best olive oil is going to come when the olive is green. But eventually it becomes dark purple, and then it becomes black. But what it's stating in this verse is the tree itself is green. It's not stating the color of the olive is green, okay? But what exactly does he mean by, I am like a green olive tree? Go in your Bible to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. One thing I believe the psalmist is saying is that olive trees are perpetual. Meaning, they basically never end. Meaning, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, there is the olive tree still there like it was thousands of years before. From an article on olive trees here, it says, olive trees can get very old. The average age of an olive tree is 300 to 600 years. Now, let me say this. The reason the average age of an olive tree is 300 to 600 years, it's not because it ends at that point. It's because they're producing a lot more olive trees. So when you produce a new olive tree, the age of it is like zero. So it brings down the average age. But the original olive trees, they will continue to exist unless somebody uproots that olive tree like the Israelis have done to the Palestinians. Otherwise, the olive tree just basically continues. And then it says, but the oldest certified olive tree is more than 2,000 years old. It can be found in the small town of Anovouves on the island of Crete in Greece. Who's heard of the island of Crete? It's a pretty famous place in the Bible, right? For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. That is the same place that's being mentioned. That is where the oldest certified olive tree is. More than 2,000 years old. So basically, before the time of Jesus Christ, that olive tree existed, and guess what? It still exists today. And it says here, it can be found in the small town of Anovouves on the island, or Valves on the island of Crete in Greece, and it still bears fruit. The tree is visited by more than 20,000 people every year. Its trunk has a perimeter of 12.5 meters, so this is a very thick tree, and a diameter of 4.7 meters. The oldest trees on our olive grove are estimated to be around 1,000 years old. So here's somebody who is familiar with trees. He's saying, our trees are only 1,000 years old. But this tree is more than 2,000 years old. From another article on this olive tree, it says it is located on Crete, the largest island in Greece. This tree has been estimated by scientists to be 4,000 years old. When this tree was just a seedling, humans of the late Bronze Age were developing new tools like axes and plows to aid in the growth of agriculture. So basically, the most conservative estimates of this tree is that it's more than 2,000 years old. But it is likely to be up to 4,000 years old. And in fact, there are a lot of olive trees in this world that are thousands of years old, according to scientists. Why? Because the olive tree is basically perpetual. So what exactly is David trying to say? He's saying, in the house of God, I want to be perpetual. I'm not just here for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, but I grew up in this church, I got married in this church, I had kids, and now I'm a grandfather or a grandmother raising my grandkids in this church, my family's here. We've been here for decade after decade after decade after decade. I believe one thing he's saying is this: hey, just like the olive tree is perpetual, it really doesn't end, I am going to be in the house of God until the day I die. Psalm 23, verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, you know, a lot of people, their goal in life is to make a lot of money. A lot of people that are in their life, they want to get promoted at work, be famous, have a reputation. But what the psalmist is saying, David, the man that killed Goliath, the man that does have a reputation, he's saying, what matters to me is that I'm dwelling in God's house forever. And here's the thing. If you want goodness and mercy to follow you, guess what's required? To dwell in God's house forever. And look, if you last 5 years and then get out of church, guess what? You're going to start to backslide. Your life's going to be so magulo and messed up because you forsook the house of God. Now, look, I understand maybe life is going to lead you to another church. You move somewhere or whatever. Obviously, Brother Mateus is going to be going to another country in his family. Maybe you help start with a new church plant or whatever. What I'm saying is be a part of a great church and stay there forever. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may have a lot of money. Isn't that the truth in most people's hearts? That I can be successful financially. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And look, as I've said before, this is the most beautiful place in the Philippines. Inside the house of God, around God's people, hearing the preaching of God's word, singing the hymns, fellowshipping with God's people, going out soul winning, regardless of how things look by the world standards, being in a place where they're serving God and preaching the truth and going soul winning, that is the most beautiful place that you can find. And he said, the one thing I desire in my life is to be in God's house all the days of my life. Meaning until the day I die, I'll be in God's house and I'll raise my family in this church. So you know what? When I'm gone, the legacy will continue. Go to the Bible to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I think that it would be pretty cool if you lived in that part of the world. You know, you walk into church, and beside your church, you have an olive tree. And then people ask about this olive tree. Oh, how long has this been here? It's like, about 3,000 years, right? My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, you know, grandfather planted this like 3,000 years ago, and here it is today, right? Because the olive tree doesn't end. But is that really true of most Christians? How long do most Christians last in church? You know, it's said that most Christians fade out after a couple years. And look, we've had people, obviously our church has grown quite a bit, but we've had people that joined our church, they're excited, they last for a little while, and then they're gone. Why? Because they're not like an olive tree. An olive tree is basically perpetual. It doesn't end. It stays consistent year after year after year after year, decade after decade. Regardless of the outside circumstances, there is the good old olive tree. But that can't be said of most Christians. You know, one thing I like is looking at old pictures of our church in the early days, and all of us look young. And it's nice to be able to look back at pictures and see, hey, I've been here since I was that age, and now I've gotten older. And I hope I can look back decades from now and say, man, here I was as a young person, and now look at me. My kids are grown. I have grandkids. I mean, praise the Lord for people that last in church for decade after decade after decade after decade. When I think of the church in Sacramento, Verity Baptist has grown quite a bit as a church. But when we first started going to that church, it already had more than 100 people. But honestly, most of the people that were in the church at that time are no longer with the church. I mean, a lot stuck around, but a lot ended up leaving. You say, why? Because of the fact people come and people go. And look, this might seem harsh, but do not get too overly attached to people at church. Be friends with people. Care about those people, but realize some of your best friends might end up leaving church one day. So what about you? Are you going to be like the olive tree when your friend leaves church? Or are you going to go with your friend? Because what David says is, regardless of what anybody else does, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. The Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, look, I realize there are people here today that are just visiting. They're not from this area. They're here for our anniversary, and we're excited. We're happy to have you here today. But let me explain something to you. Your reason to come to church on a weekly basis is not because you feel like coming to church. What does verse 24 say? Let us consider one another. Your number one reason to come to church is not about you. It's because people want you at church. Right. That's what the Bible teaches. Let us consider one another. So it's not like, well, I wake up in the morning, I don't feel like going to church. It's, well, wait a minute. Do people at church want me there? Right. And I promise the answer to that is always going to be a big resounding yes. Right. And look, if most people at church don't want you to be here, then you got a lot of problems that we'll eventually have to deal with. But look, I mean, people want you at church. And the Bible says, let us consider one another. It's not about what I want, it's about what other people want. Why? Because Christianity is not about you, it's about other people. Your life should not be about what you want, it should be about what do other people want. And he says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some people is. Turn to your Bible to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm chapter 92. Let me give you some average lifespans by different fruit trees. The almond tree lasts about 40 to 50 years. The apple tree, 35 years. The apricot tree, 20 to 30 years. The sour cherry tree, 15 to 30 years. The citrus tree, 30 to 35. The fig tree, 50 to 75 years. The guava tree, 30 to 40 years. The mango tree, 200 years. Good job, mango tree, right? The mulberry, 100 years. The pear, 35 to 45 years. The peach, 15 to 20. The plum tree, 15 to 20. The pomegranate, also 200 years. The olive tree, more than 500 years. It's not even close. God created the olive tree to let us know this is a tree that lasts. Right. It's not just there for, you know, 35 years like the apple tree. I mean, it's there for over 500 years. And that's generation after generation after generation after generation. Imagine if you lived in the same, you know, family farm and you could say, you know what, our family from 1,000 years ago had this olive tree and we have the same olive tree here today. Number one point I think the psalmist was making is that olive trees are perpetual. Let me give you an example of another olive tree. And this olive tree is in Bethlehem, Israel. And so this is said to be the second oldest olive tree in the world. And look, truly the song is accurate, O little town of Bethlehem. And yet a lot of famous things happen in Bethlehem. Of course, you got the Lord Jesus Christ. You got King David. You got the world's second oldest olive tree. And this goes by the name the Al-Badawi Boom Olive Tree. Okay, if I'm pronouncing that correct. And Al-Walaja or Al-Walaha, Bethlehem, Israel. It's said to be 4,000 to 5,000 years old. The Al-Badawi Boom is one of the oldest olive trees on the planet. It's a massive tree that grows in a region where such ancient trees are not that uncommon. So what it's saying is, in this part of the world, in Bethlehem, you see trees everywhere. Right? I mean, honestly, this past several weeks, I've watched documentaries on olive trees. I've watched videos over in Jordan, in Palestine, in Syria. And they'll just talk about the olive tree because that is their source of income. They say, this is has kept our family afloat through generation after generation after generation. They have a great love and affection for the olive tree. And David, as he's going through the wilderness, I'm sure he's seeing olive trees all over the place. It's not really what we see here in Metro Manila, though, is it? It's not what I saw growing up in the U.S., but David would have been very familiar because, as it says here, they're not uncommon in that part of the world. In nearby cities such as Deir Hana and Araba, you'll be able to see other trees that are upwards of 3,000 years old. So basically, you've got this olive tree that's 4,000 to 5,000 years old, but there's plenty of olive trees that are over 3,000 years old in this part of the world. So number one, I think one thing the psalmist is saying very clearly is, I am going to be perpetual in the house of God. And that ought to be your goal. One thing of a desire of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But here's the thing, it's not actually that impressive to be perpetual in the house of God. Unless you're also productive. Unless you are a fruit-bearing tree. Unless you are a soul winner getting people saved. And see, the thing about the olive tree, it's not just perpetual where it doesn't end. It's not that it's just taking up space. You can look at these trees, watch videos, look at pictures online, trees that are 3,000 years old, and they are still producing olives today. They are still making olive oil from those trees 3,000 years later. It says about the tree in Crete. It says, it is believed to be the oldest olive tree in the world. It is estimated to be over 2,000 years old and up to 4,000 years old, and even more incredibly, still produces olives. So after 4,000 years, you can watch videos online, and they're still getting olives off of that tree. Psalm 92, verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. Bible reads, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Look, one thing David is saying is, I'm not just going to be perpetual in the house of God, but year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, I am still going to be producing fruit. I'm still going to be a soul winner. Not just when I'm 20, but when I'm 30, 40, 50, 60, decade after decade, still producing fruit. And look, that ought to be your goal in life. Right. You're not just serving God for a few years, not even just for 10 years, but decade after decade after decade after decade, still producing fruit, just like that old olive tree. 4,000 years old, and you can still get olives on it today. Look, other fruit trees don't last that long. The mango tree was impressive to last 200 years. That's nothing compared to 4,000 years. It's nothing. But the olive tree, thousands and thousands of years later, it is still producing fruit. Go to the Bible to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And look, that ought to be encouraging and exciting to us because as you get older, there's some things you can no longer do. Right? I mean, your athletic prime hits probably in your late 20s is what I would say, and it's pretty much all downhill there. Right? You know, your ability to jump and try to hit the rim in a basketball, it just gets like a little bit lower with each and every passing year as you get older. Your mental prime comes at a younger age, and then it will slowly go down. As the Bible says, the evil days come upon you. But here's the thing. If you are a pro athlete, you have to retire at the age of 30. You don't have to retire from being a soul winner at the age of 30. In fact, some people start at the age of 30. Right? I mean, it's not too late to get in the game. You can be a soul winner until the day you die. And forget about the years you lost because you weren't saved or you didn't know or you were living worldly or whatever. But serve God now. Because if you do it year after year after year after year, and just every week, two salvations, times by 50 weeks, 100 salvations in a year. 10 years later, 1,000 salvations. 25 years later, 2,500 salvations. It's incredible what you can produce if you are consistent, if you are like the olive tree. That is not just perpetual, but it is also productive. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." See, the Bible says that you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and you bring forth your fruit in your season. What does that mean? It means every single season, year after year, decade after decade, producing fruit, producing fruit, producing fruit. You're producing olives year after year after year after year after year. Meaning you don't take a break some years because you're too busy with work, but you still stay consistent with getting people saved. And every single season, you're just consistently getting people saved. Look, we have a lot of salvations in our bulletin. But it shouldn't be shocking because last Sunday, we had 60 people soul winning. And we have soul winning marathons pretty much every single holiday. And consistently, you get a few saved, somebody else gets a few people saved, and eventually you reach 7,957 salvations. Why? Because you're consistently like the olive tree. Season after season after season after season producing fruit. Go to your Bible to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Psalm chapter 126. Psalm 126. And the Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." See, the Bible says the person that is sowing in tears is going to reap in joy at the salvations that they get. You know what the problem is with Christianity in 2023? Very few people have enough compassion in their heart to win the lost. I think a lot of Christians look at themselves as if they're better. People that are saved, well, I mean, they're just a Catholic. They ought to know better. How are they going to know if you don't preach the gospel to them? How did you get saved? Look, what you believed before you were saved was also stupid. I was raised with false beliefs in a church just like most of us were. And the only reason why that veil of darkness was removed from our eyes was why? Because somebody opened their mouth boldly to preach the gospel to you. That is how people get saved. Almost everybody's born in a false religion, and they have no hope if it is not for us. But here's the thing. People don't have a lot of compassion. They don't. They're too concerned about their own lives. The Bible says, those that sow in tears. What does that mean? It means the person that thinks about the lost and it makes them sad. They mourn over it. They see neighbors that are unsaved, coworkers that are unsaved. You walk down the street, the vast majority of people are going to die and go to hell. Right. And look, if you don't have enough compassion, then save with fear. Right. Of some have compassion making a difference, if compassion doesn't drive you, others save with fear, that you are scared to death of them dying and going to hell. And here's the thing. The person that sows in tears, that has compassion, you know what? They're the ones that get to really rejoice in life. They're the ones that have the most exciting times in life. But unfortunately, most people are so caught up with their lives, they're not going to spend time going out preaching the gospel. They don't care that much. You say, why is it people don't go soul winning? Because they care about themselves more than other people. Oh, how dare you say that? The truth hurts, doesn't it? Don't expect to come to an anniversary sermon with a soft, you know, watered-down sermon. It's like the reason why we don't go soul winning more is because we don't care enough. You know, like Paul the Apostle did more soul winning than any of us because he cared more and had more compassion. Because he was a better person than us. Well, my life's so busy. No, you just don't care as much as Paul the Apostle. Everybody's life is busy. But have some compassion in your heart to win the lost. Why? Because we only have 70 to 80 years on earth anyway. We're not an olive tree physically on earth. We're going to be gone in 70, 80 years. That's what the Bible says. But here's the thing. The only thing that you can have that's going to last is the souls that you led to the Lord. The legacy that you left behind from your soul winning. And the impact you had on your family. Go to your Bible to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. I mean, think about this. A pro athlete that's really good, they get to, you know, have excitement when they win a gold medal at the age of 30. And then after that, they're never going to have the same excitement ever again in life. That's the highlight of their life in general, right? Their whole life is about winning that gold medal, and then they win it, and then after that, they can no longer do it. They never have that excitement again. But here's the thing. You can be a soul winner when you're 20 years old and see the most exciting thing in the world, and you can do the same thing when you're 70 years old. Right. Now, obviously, we understand that some people, they don't necessarily have the same health as other people. Obviously, things get more difficult as you get older. Obviously, there's stages of life. You know, if you're, you know, a mom that just gives birth and things like that might not be able. We get that. But here's the thing. I don't want to retire from serving God. Right. I want to be on the front line of battle my whole life. Right. And make no mistake about it. Don't think the front line of battle is right here. The front line of battle is out soul winning. All of us are enlisted in God's army. God wants all of us involved in the work. He wants all of us to be a soul winner. Every single person is commanded to preach the gospel. And look, I don't want to retire from that. I don't want my life to basically be over because I can no longer do it. No, I want to be a soul winner until the day I die. Not just perpetual in the house of God, but also productive in the house of God, bringing forth fruit and rejoicing for the salvations that I win. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The person that does not spend their life being a soul winner is a fool. Isn't that what the Bible says? People look at us like we're fools. All of our free time is spent on serving God. You're a fool. I mean, do something with your life. Have some fun. And yet, what does the Bible say? Actually, they're the ones that are fools. Especially the saved people that do not spend their lives being a soul winner. You're a fool. Because I remember when I first got saved, because I used to wonder before I was saved, what's the meaning of life? You know, I'm in college, I'm going to get a degree, I'm going to make money. Of course, I wanted to have a family and things like that, but I felt like there was something missing. And then I got saved and I instantly knew, okay, obviously God's purpose for me is now I need to help other people get to heaven. I didn't really know what that meant at the time. I didn't know what to say. I didn't have any verses memorized. But I realized on the inside after I got saved, you know what? My life is about helping other people learn this. It's not about making money. It's not about having fame or success by the world standards. You know, God has me here to be a soul winner. Anyway, that's what I believe when I first got saved. I have never changed my opinion in the 20 years I've been saved. I still believe that is the purpose God has for me and for all of us, to help other people get to heaven. That is God's number one purpose for you. Not just perpetual in the house of God, also productive, also being a soul winner, also bringing forth fruit. Go to your Bible to Luke 8. Luke 8. Luke 8. And look, don't strive to be a tree that just has a few pieces of fruit on it. Where you can count, oh, I see three apples on that tree. Strive to be a tree where you lose count. it's like you got to pull back the, you know, the leaves and everything. Man, there's another piece of fruit. There's another. Strive to be a tree that is really producing fruit. That you look at and say, man, that is a successful tree. That's a tree that is really producing a lot. Strive to be like that tree. Not to do the minimum where, well, you know what, I got one salvation for 2023. I'll try to get one more in 2024. Strive to do as much as you can for God. And especially, take advantage of a receptive country by going all in for God. Because you live in other countries, you're not going to get as many people saved. We're excited for the Plevniak family to go to Poland and start a church, but here's a newsflash. He's not going to get as many people saved as he's getting now. You say, why? Because Poland's not the same as the Philippines. They both start with the letter P, and that's where the comparison ends. It's just not as receptive. Of course, we believe that God has led them to that area, but what I'm saying is, you are in an area that maybe Metro Manila is not what the world would say is the greatest place to live, but considering how many people you can get saved, it seems like a pretty great place to me. To go and preach the gospel and win the multitudes to the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15. And of course, Luke chapter 8 is the famous parable of the sower. So in the parable of the sower, you've got four groups of people mentioned. We preach the gospel, and group one is an example of people that do not get saved. And of course, some people you preach to don't get saved. A lot of people we preach to, they hear it, they're just Hindiya kosher, right? That's what they'll say to us. But then group two is someone who gets saved, and group three is someone who gets saved, and they start to serve God, but they just don't really last zealously. Group four is the one that lasts, that still brings forth fruit. See, the reason people are confused about this parable, they think everything in the Bible is a salvation thing. It's not a salvation parable. It is a soul-winning parable. Jesus is teaching on soul-winning. He's not teaching on salvation. He's teaching how to serve God your entire life, which is group four. And he says in this verse, but that in the good ground, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Look, I don't have the goal to receive the word with joy and then just fade out due to the cares and riches and pleasures or the temptations and trials and persecutions of life. I have the goal to receive the word of God. And basically, when it says an honest and a good heart, every time you hear the word of God, you apply it to your life. You make the changes, you keep doing right, and then just year after year after year, you stay in church bringing forth fruit. You're like that olive tree in Greece that is 4,000 years old. That olive tree in Bethlehem that they say might be 5,000 years old. The olive tree that's just last year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. Point number one thing I believe the psalmist is saying is, I'm going to be perpetual in the house of God. You ought to have that attitude. I will never quit on serving God. I will be dedicated to church my whole life. But number two, don't just be a branch that takes up space from the rest of the tree. But be productive. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are happy for each and every person at this church. But here's also the truth. We want each and every person to be productive at this church. We want everybody involved in the work. Everybody to be a soul winner. Everybody to serve God. You know, you go to a lot of Baptist churches, and you have a very small percentage of people that are actually serving God. Is that not true? Right. Many people at this church, at your own churches, it was like that. At soul winning time, three people show up. Four people show up. Here, at soul winning time, it's getting very hard to pair people. I mean, we're trying to come up with ideas because it's difficult. It's not easy to pair everybody up for soul winning. And look, that is a great problem to have. Praise God that our church, the vast majority of people are soul winners. And even people that cannot go every week still go sometimes. Pretty much everybody at our church. And look, that is the goal, that you're going to be productive in the house of God. And that's what David is saying. Because you got to realize, he makes a statement in Psalm 52. The chapter before is when he talks about getting right with God. And he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What is David saying in that verse? He's saying, if I get my joy back, I will be a soul winner again. Look, King David was a soul winner. I get it. We read the exciting story of Goliath, but you got to realize those people in the Old Testament that were serving God, they were also soul winners.
Right.
As the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 17, they went out with the book of the law of the Lord with them. Well, I mean, they didn't have the word of God until a few hundred years ago. Then why is it in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 9, they went out with the book of the law of the Lord with them? I'm not saying every single person had the entire Bible in their house, but people certainly wrote down portions of the word of God,
right.
And the word was spoken. They knew salvation, and they could have repeated that to the people they knew. And those soul winners in 2 Chronicles, they were going out with God's law with them, going out preaching the gospel. And look, make no mistake about it, David was a soul winner. He says, then sinners are going to be converted onto thee again. But here's the thing. In order to be perpetual in the house of God, and in order to be productive, it kind of implies something. Because it's easy to say be perpetual in God's house. It's easy to say be productive in God's house. But you know what that means? That you've got to persevere through difficulties in your life. You see, if you go off of emotion, you say, man, amen, I'm impacted by that sermon. It's like, I want to be productive and perpetual, but you go merely off of emotion, you're not going to last. You're not. You'll be excited today, but you'll forget about it a few days later. That's just the way we are. We need to be reminded of things. And the reality is, you will go through difficulties and storms of life, and you must be able to persevere through them. And if you cannot persevere, you are not going to be productive until the day you die. You must persevere through difficulties. And in fact, does not Luke 8, verse 15 imply this? Doesn't it say, bring forth fruit with patience? What do you think that means? Because the context of this verse is about being a soul winner your whole life. So what is the Bible saying? Saying you've got to patiently endure through difficulties if you are going to be a soul winner until the day you die.
Right.
It's not going to be easy. I'm not standing up here telling you the Christian life is easy. It's not. It's hard. We don't always feel like going soul winning. We don't always feel like reading the Bible. We don't always feel like serving God. But you must be able to persevere. As it says, bring forth fruit with patience in your life. Look at verse number 11. You say, patience from what? Look at verse 11. Patience from what? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So in verse 12, you got a group of people that did not get saved. Right? They did not believe and get saved. Verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. Let me ask you a question. Did these people get saved? Absolutely. You say, well, what's your proof? They received the word. What do you have to do to be saved? As many as received him.
Right.
And they didn't just receive the word. Right. They received it with joy. Remember when those that got baptized, what did it say? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. See, a lot of people get saved. Hey, would you like to come to church on Sunday? I'm busy. I can't make it. They start making every excuse. They don't receive the word with joy. Because receiving it with joy or gladness, what that means is you actually have real love and care as a result of what God did for you. You're actually thankful, as we talked about last week. And the reality is, a lot of people get saved, but they're not that thankful. They're like those nine lepers that didn't come back to give God thanks. A lot of people just aren't that thankful. And it's hard for us to understand this, because if you're in this room and you're a weekly soul winner and reading your Bible, you are thankful. You are happy to be saved. And in your head, you're thinking, why would any saved person not be thankful to God? But here's the reality. Most saved people are not that thankful to God. They're not. I mean, you know, a secular example, a lot of kids are very ungrateful toward their parents, even though those parents put in hours and hours on a daily basis taking care of them, and yet they don't have that much thanks for it. And there's a lot of saved people that are children of God, and they are not that thankful for what God did for them. Now look, praise God, we're going to see them in heaven. And praise God, they are in our spiritual family, but unfortunately, they're not in our spiritual body of Christ here at Verity Baptist Church, Manila. because they're just not that thankful. But these people, they do receive the word with joy. They get started serving God, but notice this, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. They're not rooted and grounded in the things of God. Now, I want you to realize it does not say which for a while believe the gospel. People are reading into that when they say that. No. It's talking about being a soul winner your whole life. And here's the thing. If you're part of this church and you join this church, there's probably a lot of new doctrines and new standards that you have after being at this church. But if you fade out of this church, you're going to kind of think, well, you know, Pastor Stuckey was too rough on Vice Pongit. Pastor Stuckey was a little bit overboard. He was too extreme. And you're going to believe these things for a while, and then in time of persecution, you just kind of give up on them.
Right.
When your Catholic relatives mock you, you'll just kind of give up. When your Baptist relatives and old Baptist church mates make fun of you for this church, you'll kind of just, you know, fade out and make excuses. Say, yeah, you know, you're right. He's a little bit overboard.
Yeah.
You'll believe for a while until the persecution comes. Isn't that true for a lot of people? Man, they're excited, and then persecution comes. Look, I've had people call me before and message me at this church and also in Sacramento, and they message me saying that, hey, you know what, I'm not going to come to church anymore. And, you know, of course, I'm like, why? You know, what's wrong? You know, can I help you out? And they say, man, my family is giving me a rough time. Now, look, I have no doubt that what they're saying was true. But isn't it also true that many of you, your family gave you a rough time? Isn't it true that many of you, your family is still giving you a rough time? Right? Isn't it true that all of us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? All of us go through persecution. And here's the thing. If you're like the average person, you're just going to fade out. But if you are like the olive tree, you say, you know what? I'm not going to fade out. I'm going to be like that green olive tree that is still productive, still producing olives. Right? But persecution causes a lot to fade out. So here's what I'm saying. You bring forth fruit with patience. Meaning, you're going to have times you get the persecution in life. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You see, there's a lot of people, they go forth, they start trying to serve God, but then all of a sudden, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Because there's a lot of things that are very tempting to the flesh here in this life. A lot of temptations. A lot of things that can draw us out of church. Maybe, you know, you first join this church, you get excited. You're serving God. This is great. And then after 6 months, doesn't that excitement fade away? And a lot of people, when the excitement fades, they fade. Look, don't live your life just merely off excitement. Live your life on what's right. Well, I don't feel like reading the Bible today, so I don't read the Bible. Really? Does your feelings change what the Bible says about read therein all the days of thy life? Well, I don't feel like going to church. Really? Does that change when the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Well, I don't feel like doing this. Look. God's word doesn't change. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what we feel like, what does God want us to do? And you serve God whether you feel like it or not. You're in the house of God whether you feel like it or not. You're productive whether you feel like it or not. You stay consistent to the things of God. You don't live your life on emotion, you live your life on what's right. And you know what that means? It means you're going to have to persevere through difficulties. The persecutions, the cares, the riches, the pleasures. Look, I don't know what everyone in this room is going through right now, but I'm sure, you know, our church is not a small church. There's probably a lot of people right now that are going through persecution. A lot of people are going through difficulties. A lot of people right now, they're just like, man, I just don't feel like serving God right now. My life is just so messed up. There's so many things going on. I just don't feel like it right now. But here's the thing. You don't serve God because you feel like it. You serve God because it's right. You're like that olive tree that just consistently, regardless of the outside circumstances, still produces fruit. Go in your Bible to Genesis 8. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Let me read to you from a couple articles to prove to you that the olive tree perseveres through a lot of problems. It says here, olive trees are extremely resilient. They survive long droughts, meaning they can go a long time without water. And even when a wildfire has burnt large parts of the tree is very likely to recover. So a wildfire can destroy everything in a field. Then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, there's the olive tree again. It starts to regrow itself. Now, of course, it takes time for it to get back to where it was. Just as symbolically, if you majorly backslide, you're not going to be back at where you were a week later. It's going to take time to retread that same ground. But the idea is this, that a wildfire takes place, and then the olive tree is still going. In fact, let me read you from an olive tree over in Montenegro, over in the former Yugoslavia. It says, Star Maslina is a beautiful olive tree that grows in Montenegro. It's located near the city of Stari Bar. Its name means old olive tree. And old it is. It is estimated to have been planted over 2,000 years ago. One side of Star Maslina is completely burnt. But the tree continues to grow and produce olives despite that. So half the tree is like burnt to shreds. And the other half is producing olives. And you know, one thing the psalmist is saying, you can go through every storm and every problem in your life. The storms of life, the floods of life, everything is just hitting you. Your life is a mess, and yet you're still producing fruit every week. Fight through it. Well, I'm going through a storm, so I'm going to quit on church for a couple months. Yeah, you're never coming back then. That's the way it works, my friend. See, this olive tree in Montenegro, it is like half burnt, and yet it still produces fruit. And your life can go through all kinds of problems, persevere, and still bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit with patience. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I mean, that's interesting, but those are secular articles. I have trouble believing an olive tree can go through that much problems and persecution and still be consistently bearing forth fruits. Well, let me just prove it to you from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. So Noah is sending out a raven and a dove because obviously there was a worldwide flood, and he's trying to see if there's any sign of life because otherwise they stay inside of the ark. Verse number 9, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned onto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in onto him into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and notice this, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. I mean, a wildfire and the olive tree is like, is that the best you got? A just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. A worldwide flood, it's like, okay, you got me down for a little while. The water's blown out. I'm back. I mean, literally, it's the most indestructible plant, the plant on the planet. A wildfire doesn't destroy it. The worldwide flood. And then the olive tree is just back. I mean, isn't that remarkable? It's like the worldwide flood, and yet there's the olive tree. Look, I mean, literally, the average age of the olive tree is like 500 years because of the fact they're planting a lot of new olive trees, or because people will uproot an olive tree to steal it because it's so valuable. But here's the thing, olive trees never really end. A worldwide flood, a wildfire, and yet they still keep coming. Turn your Bible to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And let me read you about an olive tree over in Lebanon, or actually two olive trees over in Lebanon. They're called the Sisters, or the other name is Sisters Olive Trees of Noah. And it says here, the alternate name of this grove of olive trees is not a coincidence. They are dubbed the Sisters Olive Trees of Noah because of local legends. These legends claim that the biblical olive branch, which was returned to Noah's Ark at the end of the biblical flood, came from these trees. So people say that these trees in Lebanon, they are the trees where that olive leaf came from. You say, Pastor, is that true? I have no idea, but what a smart marketing ploy for tourism. I want to visit these trees, right? I don't know whether it's true or not. And so here's the thing. When you look at the oldest olive trees, it depends on what metrics they're using. The oldest, by the most conservative estimates, is the one in Crete. But some sources say these other olive trees might be even older. Look, but here's the thing. I don't find it hard to believe that there's trees that are around from before the flood, because if the worldwide flood didn't take it out, what's going to take it out? And unless an enemy comes and destroys your land, why would you get rid of an olive tree? Because olive oil is so valuable. It's worth so much money. Right? And so look, I would actually be surprised if there were not a lot of olive trees that were around from before the flood. I think many probably survived the flood. I could be wrong, but there might be trees that are older than this and we're just not really aware of it. I mean, who knows what the metrics are? I'm not an expert at science or trees or anything like that. But I'm just saying, it's quite remarkable that these olive trees, just thousands of years later, are still around and still bring forth fruit. What is the psalmist trying to say in Psalm 52? He's saying, your life can go through every storm and problem imaginable, but you can still be like Job, right? Now look, it's easy to preach this, because right now, I'm not going through major storms in my life. But here's what I know. You might not be going through a storm now, but you're going to one day. That worldwide flood's going to come one day on you, symbolically speaking. That wildfire's going to come someday. The question is, what are you going to do when you go through the problems of life? Are you going to be like the green olive tree that's been there for thousands of years? Or are you just going to fade out of church like most people? Psalm 92, verse 13. What is the key to an olive tree lasting? Well, Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. See, the Bible talks about being planted, being rooted, being firmly in the ground. Now, an olive tree does not dig its roots particularly low. But what it does is it digs them wide and very strong. I mean, the olive tree is very thick. But basically, when the storms come on the outside, the olive tree is still firmly in the ground. It cannot be uprooted very easily. The reason why they've been able to loot olive trees in places like Palestine is because it's not extremely deep, they're able to dig around the entire olive tree. Because if a tree is very deep in the ground, it's really hard to dig past a certain point. Whereas with an olive tree, it doesn't go particularly low, but it spreads out. But unless you just dig the whole thing out, I mean, a flood doesn't destroy it. A wildfire doesn't destroy it. It just lasts. And look, the Bible's saying we ought to be planted in the house of God like that olive tree. That all the days of our life we're consistently in the house of God. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you an example of this. Starting next week, we're going to start back up into the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 in our Matthew series. And there's a lot of interesting things about the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, it's the most famous sermon ever preached. But really, the key are these four verses I'm about to read. Because notice what it says in verses 24 through 27, just kind of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it is founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. He gives an example of two types of people, two houses. For both examples, you see that the rain is descending and the floods are coming and the winds are blowing. The rain comes from above, the floods come from the bottom, and the winds come on the sides. And the storms of life will come. I mean, when it rains, it pours. That's the expression. And what that's actually biblically true. The storms come at the same time in a variety of ways, all at the same time, from different areas, different angles. And look, when one thing hits you, a lot of things hit you. And isn't it true, when it seems like we have one problem in life, we have like 50? Well, here's the thing. Whether or not you do what God says or not, the storms are coming. You're not going to stop the storms. Well, I mean, I got out of church because I went through all these problems. Well, other people go through the same problems. You're going to go through the storms whether you're in church or not. The key is, are you founded upon a rock or founded on the sand? And here's the thing. Whether or not you last in church, it's not about right now when things are going well and you're excited. It's when you go through the difficulties of life. When you go through the storms of life, that will then reveal what you were founded upon. When you go through the storms of life, that will reveal how dedicated you are to God. See, I don't even know that about myself right now. Do you understand this? I can be excited and feel like I'll never quit church, but the thing is, once the storms come, you start finding out how deep your roots are, how strong your roots are. And look, don't develop this attitude, well, I'm kind of serving God, but, you know, some things the pastor says I don't really listen to. Well, here's the thing. What happens when the storms come and you didn't prepare yourself? It's too late when the storms come to get spiritual. You get spiritual before the storms. And look, you don't know when the storms are coming. You don't know when the wildfire is coming. You don't know when the worldwide flood is coming upon your life. You better be founded upon a rock. Go in your Bible to John 15. John 15. One thing I believe that David was saying about the olive tree, which, as I said at the beginning, people from that part of the world, they would have understood because they see olive trees everywhere. And they would have been aware of these things. We're not really familiar with olive trees, at least I'm not, until I really started studying this sermon, because you don't really have olive trees around this area. One thing I think the psalmist was saying is this, that I'm going to be perpetual in the house of God. I'm not going to quit on being in God's house. But number two, I think he's also saying, I'm going to be productive. But here's the thing. If you're going to be productive and perpetual, that means you must persevere through difficulties, right? Three things we mentioned so far. Positive, positive, positive. If you're someone that's perpetual, that's positive. If you're someone that's productive, that's positive. If you're someone that perseveres, that's positive. Number four is actually negative, though. Here's the thing. Though an olive tree is very productive and perpetual and perseveres, they actually require quite a bit of pruning or purging in order to be productive. You don't just plant an olive tree and then just magically you have all this fruit. Actually, they require a lot of maintenance to be productive. John 15 verse... Actually, let me read you from this article before we look at John 15. Olive trees need regular pruning. Because the olive fruit requires strong sunlight at every stage from fruit set to oil production, olive flowers that are in deep shade will not set in large numbers. So what it's saying there is the olive tree, it requires a lot of sunlight, so you cannot allow the olive tree to go week after week after week without getting sun. It's going to destroy its level of production. It's going to destroy the quality of the olives and the olive oil that's produced. Those that are will not produce good levels of oil. Pruning is therefore needed to reduce the density of the foliage and allow sunlight to penetrate into every part of the olive tree. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. You need to be regularly in the sunlight of God. What does that mean? Regularly in the sunlight of God's preaching. Doesn't the Bible say that being near God is near light? You need to daily be reading your Bible. Daily in the sunlight of God's Word. Look, you're not just going to produce a lot of fruit unless the work is done, the regular pruning and purging in your life. You need the daily Bible reading. Look, plants generally, they're not going to grow well without sunlight and water. You need the regularly watering or the refreshing of God's Word in your life on a daily basis. Read the Bible every day. Come to church every week. Memorize the Bible. Spend as much time in the sunlight of God and being watered by God's Word as possible. As much time as possible. And look, I get it. Depending on what your age is and your situation in life, you might not be able to read as much as other people. But I say that if you're raising kids, you know, start them at a young age. My son came to me a couple weeks ago. Zeph is still 5 years old. And he said, "Dad, I need to read the Bible every day." I was excited about that. I mean, that's one of the most exciting things you can hear as, you know, a pastor when your son says, "Dad, I need to read the Bible." I said, "You're right. I mean, how did you know that?" He said, "He's the sermon you preached on Children's Day and the sermon you preached yesterday." He said this a few weeks ago. He said, "I realize I need to read the Bible every day." So, you know, we made a Bible reading chart. And, of course, for him, it's 10 verses a day. Right? My son can read. But, obviously, you know what? Kids, it takes time to get used to reading for a long time. And, of course, I'm not trying to push him or anything. But I'm just saying, at a young age, it's like 5 years old. It's like, amen. Whatever your age is, read the Bible. And look, it's amazing. Look, if you look at a plant or a flower that is not getting sunlight and is not getting the watering that it needs, it's usually a pretty ugly plant, right? It's pretty obvious it's dying. It's there, and unfortunately, that's basically a lot of people's salvation. They're dead. Well, what's James 2 talking about? There you go. It's dead. It's producing nothing because it's not getting the sunlight and the watering. But here's the thing. And of course, look, you're saved forever. But we're talking about being productive. We're talking about being a soul winner. And here's what I'm saying. It doesn't come just magically or accidentally. It comes when you regularly put aside time to say, you know what? I need the refreshing of God's word. Maybe you have a day where you're losing your temper, you're yelling at your kids, you're in a bad mood. It's like, okay, I need to get some watering. Because that ain't the new man that's coming out. That's the old man, my friend. And look, we regularly, every single person, including me and my family, we need the daily Bible reading in our lives. We need that watering. It could be the most beautiful plant in the world. If it's not getting water and getting sunlight, it's going to die. And the olive tree is no exception. It requires a lot of sunlight. Despite the fact it's very productive and it perseveres through whatever, it's not going to actually... Here's the thing. The olive tree will be perpetual if it doesn't get the sunlight, but it's not going to be productive. It's not going to produce olives. It's not going to produce quality olives and quality olive oil unless it's getting that regular sunlight. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, once again, this is a soul-winning example that Jesus is giving. It's not a salvation example, because people look at this and say, well, if a branch is taken away, that means they went to hell. No, the Bible's speaking about someone who's saved, and here's the thing. It's talking about if someone's not producing fruit, they're taken away. What's he saying? Look, if you have a tree and there's a dead branch that's not producing anything, do you know what you do? You cut down that branch and get it out of the way of the rest of the branches that are producing fruit. That's the example he's giving. It makes common sense. And the Bible's saying, if you're not actually producing, if you're not productive, you're kind of just getting in the way. And then he says this, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Well, Pastor, at my old church, I went to church, I heard the sermons, I always felt great, I never felt guilty. I miss that feeling. Yeah, but you didn't bear fruit at your old church. Look, you are not meant to leave church and always feel great. You're not meant to leave church and think you're the greatest Christian in the world and that you're very spiritual. You know why? Because you're not that spiritual and neither am I. Because we have a lot of work left to do in our lives. And God, don't be surprised if you hear God's preaching and you read the Bible on a daily basis, if all of a sudden you have parts of the Bible, man, God's purging this out, I got to make this change and this change and this change. Why do I have to make all these changes? That you can bring forth more fruit. Because your life is about being a productive olive tree, getting people saved. Your life is not about you. It's about other people. It's what you do for God. And God wants to purge and prune the areas of your life. Why? So you can bring forth more fruits. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You know what God's goal is for you in your life? Not that you bear fruit, but that you bear much fruit.
Right.
You're that fruit tree that is very bountiful, that's flourishing, as the Bible says, that's full of fruit. And here's the thing. If you're going to be a tree that's full of fruit, you know what that means? God's going to have to cut out the parts in you that are not right with him. You're going to have to make changes if you want to be that sort of fruit-bearing tree. Go to the Bible to Philippians 3. We'll close up. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let me read you quickly from another olive tree, and then we'll go to Philippians 3 and close up. And this one is called Plato's Sacred Olive Tree. I don't have the location in front of me. My best guess would be Greece. I think it says Athens here. That makes sense since it says Plato. But it says, the story of Plato's Sacred Olive Tree is a sad one. It is one of the oldest olive trees on the planet. Unfortunately, it is now no more. The massive tree was alive and well up until 1976 when a bus ran into it. The impact fractured the trunk of the tree, damaging it severely. You say, man, the tree was destroyed by a bus? Of course not. It's an olive tree. It wounded it, didn't destroy it. That's not why it's sad. It says the remaining parts of the tree lived on and were looked after by experts. After careful treatment, the tree had taken root again, proving just how formidable nature is. Now, not how formidable nature is, but how formidable the olive tree is, that God created to be this example to us. The reason why they say it's sad is eventually people stole the olive tree. They, you know, looted it, they uprooted it, because obviously it's very valuable. But here's what I'm saying. It required careful treatment. And you have to realize, if you are going to be very productive and be a fruit-bearing tree and accomplish something in your life, it's going to require the work.
Right.
It would be great to plant an olive tree in the backyard and just, you get tons of olives, the olive oil produces itself. But if you're going to have a fruit tree that produces something, you've got to do the work to make it successful.
Yeah.
And the olive tree especially is a tree that requires a lot of work, a lot of pruning and purging to be productive. And it's the same thing in your life and in my life. We need a lot of pruning and purging. Don't ever think, wow, I've reached this point, I'm good enough because I'm better than 99% of people. You're not. Neither am I. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we still have a lot of work that we need to do. I'll close up here in Philippians chapter 3. And it says here in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What he's saying there is, as many of us have this mindset to be complete, serving God, let us have that mindset that we're pressing toward that mark. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. I remember when I was in my 20s, and I was a regular soul winner, I read the Bible, I was serving God, and I would just have these new areas in my life where I started to feel guilty about stuff. I was like, man, I've been doing this for a long time, I never felt guilty. And you say, what was it that was happening? God was purging a little bit more. He's saying, okay, now you're a little bit close to me, and if anything you be otherwise minded, meaning I'm not pressing toward the mark, here's another area of your life we kind of need to cut out in order to be closer to God. And here's the thing. This should be the goal of our life, that we draw closer to God each and every single day. There are areas of our lives we are not thus minded, pressing toward the mark, and then God needs to purge or prune us, make those changes so we draw closer to him. And it says, and by the way, it says God shall reveal even this unto you. Here's the thing. If you just learn something after being saved for years, you have to realize somebody new at church, they don't yet fully comprehend that. Some things you just have to draw close to God to understand. I don't really think God would approve of this. So just kind of let people grow on their own from the preaching of God's word and from the reading of God's word. Because for me, 10 years after I got saved, I started making changes I never had before. I never really realized it was really wrong. But as you draw closer to God, God starts revealing it. But here's the thing. Why is God doing this? So you bring forth more fruit? Let's get rid of that branch in your life. Let's get rid of that branch and that branch. Why? Because I want it to be a tree that's filled full of fruit. That's why. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Meaning, the levels you've already reached in your life, never fall back from that. You know this is true. Keep that standard, but keep drawing a little bit closer to God. So what do we learn about the olive tree? What is David trying to say? Well, olive trees are basically perpetual. Worldwide flood doesn't destroy it. Wildfires doesn't destroy it. A long time without rain doesn't destroy it. A bus hitting it doesn't destroy it. I mean, they're perpetual. Show me another tree that is like this. But it's not just that they're perpetual and they take up space. They are still productive. They still produce olives thousands of years later. But see, if you're going to do that, you do have to persevere. You have to go through storms and difficulties in your life. And also realize, God is going to have to do some regular purging or pruning in your life in order for you to bring forth more fruit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see what the Bible says and about this amazing tree you've created, the olive tree, God, and just all the application things we can learn in our life, God. Help all of us to strive to be like the olive tree. Help us to be perpetual, to just stay in church and stay dedicated to God our whole lives. Help us to be productive, bring forth fruit, even in our old age, God. Help us to persevere through the difficulties in life, but help us to be humble to realize that we do need the pruning and the purging that you're going to provide in our lives in order to bring forth more fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 471. Let's sing the song, Cleanse Me.
I think we need to come up front for the picture taking.